All right. We're going to start now in chapter 17, and we're talking about the harlot church. As we see up here, this line, I want to remind you that every one of these chapters, including 18, I'm showing it over there also, all are happening in this last 3.5 year period before Christ returns. And I believe, again, that this is the last half of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And he is now speaking, after he ate the scroll in chapter 10, he's speaking in the specifics of what the details are in that time. So we are, when we go from chapter to chapter, it's like we find out what the prophets are going to do, the two witnesses, and then we come back to the beginning again. You know, what's going to happen to them at the end, what they're going to do during, and then what's going to happen with the bride at the beginning, where she's going to be during, and what's going to happen to her at the end. We'll talk about that in a moment. The Antichrist, what he's going to be doing in the beginning, and the false prophet during, and then what's going to happen at the end. 144,000, I believe, is the male child that was caught up in Revelation 12 when the bride gave birth to a man-child. And then 15, we talk about tribulation saints, because all the saints that go into this time period when the mark of the beast is established, they will be beheaded, they will be martyrs, and they will also be experiencing the most glorious, honoring thing that anybody could experience, and that is to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the seven bowls of wrath is not actually happening at the beginning here, and I want to make sure you understand that. I probably wasn't clear. But the seven bowls of wrath will actually be happening here at the end, because this is now God bringing full wrath, complete wrath, upon the planet and upon the inhabitants of the planet. And you can see that in your notes that are actually the first page and so on. We covered that last week. So now we're up to the harlot church. And the harlot church is a vehicle with two horns. And the false prophet I talked about in Revelation chapter 13, he was depicted as a beast that spoke like a dragon, had two horns of a lamb. And the two horns represent the religious side and the political commercial side. So the harlot church isn't just going to all of a sudden appear here at the beginning of the 3.5 years. I believe long time before that, and it's already moving in that direction, there will be an ecumenical movement once the trumpets start really taking its toll. And this ecumenical movement is going to be all the religious leaders of the world that are going to come together and to lead their flocks, lead their followers into getting totally supportive and behind the Antichrist. So when we begin to read here in Revelation 17, you're going to see this description of this beast, and I believe it's the same description that we just read about in Acts 13 regarding Revelation 13 regarding the Antichrist. So she's going to be a vehicle and a vessel for going after the saints, going after Christians. And it's really ironic, but you find this in, for example, Cain, the brother of Abel. He wanted his own religious system without blood. God established that you could only approach him with the blood of an animal. Abel's sacrifice had blood. It was the firstling of his flock. Whereas when you take a look at Cain's offering, he was a man of the field. He took some vegetables or whatever it was that he offered to God. Had nothing to do with blood. And it was the Adamic covenant that required a blood sacrifice. And that's why God could not accept Cain's sacrifice, but he could accept Abel's. Basically, what Cain was trying to do was to make his own religion and create his own way and his own approach to God. And that's what the world is doing. I'm going to make up my own approach to God. Or I'm actually going to paint God in my own image. Instead of me being in the image of God, I'm going to make God in the image of man or in the image of a donkey or whatever it is that I want to worship. So what's taking place is that Cain then slew Abel out of jealousy. And we find that same spirit of Cain is going to be around in the last days, where a brother will persecute another brother. An apostate saint will turn around and persecute the true believing saint. Because the apostate saints, out of all religions, and you'll see on one of my pages here, that would be page 38, I show how that all of these lists here, a lot of people just want to say, well, it's the Catholic Church. And it's not quite just that simple. It's going to be a conglomeration of all religions, including Protestants, Catholics, yes, even Pentecostals, who will fall away from the faith because of the times and the survival mode everybody's going to be in. And so it's all going to be a herd mentality, like lemmings running towards the cliff and going over it. And the Antichrist is going to rise up supporting this harlot church because she will be his vehicle to ferret out the true believers in the last days. And this will take place, as I began to share last week, by him showing an allegiance with them, coming along, being a politician, even though I believe he's not just a politician. This guy is going to come up out of nowhere, but he's already going to have been being groomed. He's already going to have a lot of wealth behind him. And this kind of thing is going to just simply be, he's using the church, and the church thinks she's going to be using him, and so on and so forth, including Islam. Islam's going to be right in there with the rest because God's going to send a strong delusion so that they would believe a lie and follow after the Antichrist. So the harlot church, as we begin to read here in Revelation 17, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." Of course, that's symbolic of people. "With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Now, this is speaking in past tense. So we're starting here at the beginning of the 3.5-year tribulation, but it's speaking in past tense of what has already come up to this point. You'll notice that as we read on here, there is no mention of her in Acts 13 when the Antichrist is described. Similar description here, but we don't see her there. And I believe because she's probably already by this time, at the beginning of this point, she will have been really removed in the religious sense of the word. Because he wants only worship of himself and no other gods. Up to this time, there's probably a world movement that's come together. So, then the angel carried me. Oh, the kings of the earth committed adulteries. The inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. And by the way, I believe that this is basically, she's really the embodiment of a combination of religion and secular humanism. Secular humanism is a religion. It truly is. In the same way as political ideologies or even theocratic ideologies can be its own religion. And so then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed, she's blasphemous names, and she sat on this scarlet beast who was covered with blasphemous names. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. So this is a queenly attire, and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries, and this title was written on her forehead, Mystery. Now, this is the second mystery here in the book of Revelation. The first mystery is really the woman in Revelation 12. She's the mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians, about I speak about the mystery of Christ and his bride, Christ and the church. So, Babylon the Great, Babylon is where the whole Babylonish system began in Babel when Nimrod had built the Tower of Babel. He was the one that persecuted the godly line of Seth. And he went after all of those who worshiped the true God back in those days. So she's the mother of prostitutes, or mother of harlots, which means many, many religions that are under her umbrella, and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. Remember what I said earlier. She's going to go after them. And the blood of those who bore the testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And when the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns." When I talk to you about the Antichrist, the seven heads, I believe, represents the major world empires and their ideologies. The empire of Egypt, then Assyria, then you have Babylon, then you have Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome, and the last one being the Antichristal kingdom itself that's going to emerge in the last days with 10 ruling kings. And so then she says, seven hills on which the woman sits. Now, seven hills are also like mountains, which speaks of kingdoms, seven kingdoms. And five have fallen. The first five of those empires have fallen, but we still have a remnant. Did I mention Greece in that? Okay, good. So we have the leftovers in our day, in our political society and so on, of Rome and Greece, Greco-Rome. And we have it in the litigious system, in the civil law system and so on, and it's really affected a lot of our cultures. So five have fallen, the other one has not yet come, but when he does, he must remain for a little while. This is talking about the Antichrist. He's going to reign for a short period of time. And then it says, the beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king, and he belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction, or going to perdition. Remember, he's referred to in second letter of Thessalonians as the son of perdition. So this also says he's going to his perdition or destruction. Now, when it says he was and now is not and now is an eighth king, it's because he dies. He receives a mortal wound, a fatal wound to his head. He dies, he resurrects, and this is what gives him now an amazing amount of leverage and power, not only because of the fact that he's going to be able to do signs and wonders along with the false prophet, but he's also going to now say, hey, look, I was dead and now I rose again, and I'm now the eighth king. So he died as the seventh king. Now he reemerges in his resurrection as this eighth king. And eight, by the way, is the number of resurrection. It's the number of new beginnings. So he's almost like, we're gonna start a whole new beginning here. We're going to start over with this whole religious system, and I'm going to be God, and you're going to worship me. We're not going to have all these other gods. So we don't need the harlot church anymore, because she is a harlot of harlots representing all those gods. And we're going to eliminate her and just make this very simple. It's me. It's all about me. The Antichrist. And he's going to blaspheme God and the heavens and so on. So the ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with a beast. And they have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. And that's going to happen here at the end of the age, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him he will be called his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Now in verse 15, the angel says to me, and he's now giving the interpretation of the vision that he saw, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Basically, the whole world is going to be wrapped up in this. And the beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute, and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. That's what's going to happen here at the beginning. Okay? And they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose. God put it in their hearts to destroy this religious system, the Babylonish religious side of the Babylonish system. And he's doing this to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. A great city. Now, I do want to point out something just briefly. At the bottom of page 35, there are two lists there. And under the list that says the vision of the city, I want to correct something there because when I wrote this in my notes years ago, I do not agree with, I don't believe this same thing today. But it says here, this one is literal Babylon, i.e. restored in Iraq. It's on page 35 at the bottom of the notes. I just want to make sure that's clarified. Right over here on the right side, as you look down the list, it says there, this one is literal Babylon, i.e. restored in Iraq.
What it should say?
What it should say, I believe it's a spiritual Babylon from the standpoint that it's representing a world system as opposed to a literal city. All right? A world system instead of a literal city. And when I mean the world system, I'll talk about that in a minute. I'm talking about the whole world economic system that the Antichrist is going to pull together after himself. So he's going to have a one world order, a one world economy, one world currency that's going to be established through a mark on the forehead or a mark of, you know, or on the hand, and worshiping the image of the beast. So this one world church supported by the beast is going to stop existing at the beginning here. He's going to bring everything now unto the worship of himself and himself alone. And what's left of the Babylon Empire is the political and commerce side. So it's still religious in the sense that it's only now religion focusing on worshiping the Antichrist himself. He's too jealous. He will not have any other gods. Just like God says, I will have no other gods before me. And because he himself is going to proclaim himself to be God, he's going to follow that same pattern of having no other gods before him, and nor will he share that throne with any other gods. So this is the deception that is going to be so impacting, because once they receive the mark of the beast, I believe it's going to be full demonic possession, body, soul, and spirit. And I touched on that last week. So now during this, so what we have here in chapter 17 is a description of the Babylon church here at the beginning. Now we jump to chapter 18. And after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And with a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." So basically, he's talking about all the demonic activity that's involved in all other world religions. And that's what he's describing here. Babylon has been a haunt for every evil spirit. And we know what's driving cults and occults and all of that is demonic spirits. So, for all the nations that have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. And now he's hearing this voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues." What we have, I believe, is a call, because we're seeing this now and reading this now. God's people are going to be part of that Babylon system. And he's saying here, get out. Get out of that deception, so you won't be partaker of the judgments that's going to come upon her. And so when we're reading chapter 18, it's starting here as far as those who are going in the Great Tribulation period, the saints, the Jews that are being saved under the witness of Moses and Elijah. The call from the heavens is, come out of Babylon, get out of there. Don't partake of her sins, don't partake of her judgments. Come out of her, my people. For her sins, verse 5, are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. He's going to give back to her as she has given, pay her back double for what she has done, mix her a double portion from her own cup, give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. And in her heart she boasts, "I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." Now, we know that the principle of the Bible says judgment must first begin in the house of God. And when I read back in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's over here in Babylon. He's in exile over there with God's people who are already there. And he's got the Holy Spirit taking him back into the Jerusalem temple where there's still some remnants left of the Jews, still in Jerusalem. There were three sieges on Jerusalem from the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. So he's taken back down underneath where on the walls are women worshiping scribbled idols drawn on the walls and bowing to in a certain direction and worshiping other idols, all the while God's particular worship is happening upstairs. And God is saying, I'm seeing all of this behind-the-scenes stuff. And that's what Babylon is. It is confusion. That's what the word means, confusion. It's religious confusion. And there are those who are mixing true Christianity with that which is not truth. And I'm very concerned in these last days that finding a generation coming up to the place that we once were, just even in any kind of understanding and knowledge of the Bible in any way, shape, or form, you will be amazed at how illiterate, biblically illiterate, the younger generation is. It's astonishing. They're the ones that are going to be living through this time. And we have to get the word somehow in their lives. And that's why I've created a discipleship system to help them grow in knowledge of the word of God. And how are they going to be able to just withstand what's coming at them? They can't even withstand what's coming at them in the internet. They don't even know how to discern between good and evil. Many of them don't even know the basics that Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 6. In chapter 5, he's saying, hey, I want to tell you more about Melchizedek, but this is too meaty for you guys. You need milk. You're going to choke on this. We need to get you back to the basic elementary principles of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, which would be water and spirit baptism, eternal judgment, resurrection of the dead. These are just basics. And how many of them don't even have a grasp of being able to tell you what that all means? And that's just foundational. So there's so much that we've got to get back to and away from this mixture. Now, I'm not going to read through the rest of this other than just telling you that by the end of all through this time now, political commerce, everything is going to be just really strong at work. We have the trumpets already did a lot of devastating things. There will be now a season of time during the Antichrist reign where they will all be recovering from that, pulling everything together, the empires, the commerce, the trade, and so on, working with what they have to work with. But when the plagues, the seven last plagues then begin to pour out, and prior to that, God's going to cause all the economy to collapse, period. And he's going to bring those judgments, those bowls of wrath, or vials of wrath, and then we have Armageddon here. That's when we come up to chapter 19. But let me end with the last verse in chapter 18. Well, by the way, verse 19. Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. And then it says, not going to be any more music there. The den of thieves. The light of the lamp will never shine in you again. The true church has departed from her. They got out. And sadly, Babylon is in place today. This woman's in place. And there are a lot of uniting of churches together that are putting aside a lot of our fundamental beliefs in the name of political correctness and afraid to stand up for the truth and contend for the faith as it was once delivered to the saints. So now we have the merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth. So it's saying she was the culprit. She is what did this. She's already destroying the church internally. And that's going to come to the place where she will destroy the church physically, except for those who really come out of her. Now, at the same time, as this is all moving along before here, and then we have her being destroyed at the end, I want to show you something here that will be in your notes. She's externally beautiful, internally corrupt, kind of like Jesus said to the Pharisees. Well, you Pharisees, you got the, you know, the outside of the cup looking nice and clean, but inside is full of corruption. And they had to whitewash the grave, the tombs, as people were coming to the festivals, to the three feasts of the year, so that no one would stumble into a grave. So they were whitewashed sepulchers. It says, you're all whitewashed on the outside, you look great, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. So external beauty isn't what it's about, and that's how she's depicted. Drunk with the blood of the saints, she's turned on in the end by the Ten Kingdom Empire. And so I want you to, I just want to highlight for a moment here this theme of two women throughout the Bible. Are you ready for this? This is kind of fun. The true church column here, the false church. And we have Sarah. And I have more details there. If you want to look at, what page is that? That would be 36, okay? I'm just going to show you the names. But Sarah and Hagar, both in the same house, both connected to Abraham, all right? Rachel and Leah, both in the same house, both connected, but yet there is opposition going on between these two, right? The harlots, two harlots. Remember, the one says, go ahead, kill the baby. The other one says, no, let her have it. Remember when Solomon says, let's just cut this child in half and that'll solve the problem. But in his wisdom, he knew who the mother's heart would be, would manifest. So to me, I think the one that says, kill the baby, that's the abortionist spirit. Hannah, Peninnah. Peninnah heckled Hannah for being barren, remember? Both in the same house, both married to the same man. Proverbs 31 woman versus the Proverbs 7 woman. The description of the two. Big difference in the qualities of the Proverbs 31. I think this is a reference to the bride of Christ and how what she's going to be like. Aholibah and Ahola. This means her own tent. It's like Cain wanted to establish his own religious system. And that's what the false church will establish. Her own religious system. But here, this means my tent is in her. Then we have the woman with the lost coin, the woman with the leaven. Now, this is typically interpreted as the church and that, you know, the gospel is like leaven that you sow into the world and it's going to spread. But I believe it's not an accurate interpretation when you apply hermeneutics to that. So I believe the woman with the lost coin, she has an evangelistic spirit. And the bride of Christ will totally have an evangelistic heart. A woman with the leaven, she's sowing leaven into three measures of meal, where we find that same kind of scenario is so that there could be three cakes of bread. Abraham, when was approached by three men in the Old Testament, remember? And he said, let's have three cakes of bread made for them. They were the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, showing up in the form of three men. And he had this offering made to them. Well, I believe this woman is a false church. And what is it that is attacked more than anything else is the triune doctrine of God. The triune nature. Especially the deity of Jesus. All religions, apart from Christianity, say Jesus was not God come in the flesh. All right? Woman taken, this woman taken, another woman left. False church is going to be left. Bride of Christ is going to be taken out. Then we have Revelation 12, the bride of Christ, Revelation 17. I sit as a queen, the queen of Satan. Okay? All right, let's look here at the end. Babylon has fallen, and I believe that's the whole economic political system. Many years ago, when Saddam Hussein was in power, there was all kinds of books that came out about him because he was rebuilding the city of Babylon. And everybody said, there it is. That's the book of Revelation, city of Babylon. And books were written about it and so on. And I said, well, I read in the prophets that no one's going to be able to inhabit that thing anymore. I mean, that God just, when he demolished it many years, I mean, centuries ago, he meant it to stay that way. And you can see right now today, there's nothing about it. And I don't foresee anything coming about it being, you know, rebuilt. Now, that's just another whole story to talk about later. Babylon's fallen, and at the last trump now, remember the seventh trump begins to sound, and is sounding through to the very last trump here at the return of Christ. So let's go to chapter 19, Revelation. After this, after the Babylonian thing, and then we also have in chapter 16, we're talking about this great earthquake that's happened. But after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God and who was seated on the throne. Now, I just want to stop here for a moment. Even in heaven, there's shouts of joy when evil is dealt with. There's not one person in this room that has read a book or watched a movie that had a bad guy and a good guy. And a good guy beats the bad guy. And the bad guy who was unjust, justice is now served in a plate to him. And we walk away from the movie or the book saying, yes, he got what he deserved. We have in our very nature this concept of what is just and right. We were made in the image of God. We have been given a moral compass. It's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man in us that cries out for God. And that moral compass knows it's a universal thing. You can go into any particular culture and country, tribe, language, whatever, any place on the planet, and they have a moral code in place of what's right and what's wrong because it's innate in God's creation of man. So we have this instinct of joy when truth wins out. That's what love is. Love rejoices over truth, right? And we rejoice when that which is wrong and has not been dealt with is dealt with by God's judgment. And so that's what they're rejoicing about here. Judgment has prevailed, and God doesn't let anybody get away with anything. Maybe some might get away with something in this life, but not in the life to come. Now, as we read on here, and I'm going to jump down to verse 6. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come.'" And I want to point out, that's a past tense, because I believe the wedding of the Lamb happened here. But it goes on to say, "And his bride has made herself ready." Again, that was past tense. "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, which stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" So the marriage took place here, but there's a wedding supper that's going to happen on this side of the second coming. The wedding supper, where there's no more issues of the Antichrist or anything else, because God on the wedding day had to set her to action right away. There was no time for a wedding supper. There was no time to just, let's celebrate this feast. Celebration is going to happen on the year of Jubilee, on the Jubilee of all Jubilees. Jubilee happened every 50th year, where all debts were cleared, all slaves were set free. Everything went back to its original owner. And it was a year of celebration that was so amazing. And it's been suggested by some theologians, as the, in the Hebrew tradition, that human history up to the second coming will amount to about 6,000 years, with the 7,000 year being the year of rest. Hebrews talks about Joshua speaking about, you know, it's in verse or chapter 4, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, where we get to rest from our labors in the same way that God rested on the seventh day. So, if that's true, that there is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7th day millennium, which is what this is, and we rest from our labors, that would put the cross about here, because from the cross you go back 4,000 years to Adam. Right here is where Abraham came into the scene. That's 3 2,000 year periods. And you divide that here into 50 jubilees, that's 120 jubilees. So if this is true, then we hit the 120th jubilee at the second coming. And the number 120 in the Bible is the number of the end of all flesh. So we're set free. Whew. Everything goes back the way it was in the Garden of Eden. During the 1,000 years, the earth is going to be regenerated and come back in that place, the way it was before sin entered and corrupted the planet. Now, as we're reading here, verse 9, the angel said, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper," and I believe that's going to happen right here after the second coming. Wedding supper. Everything's been dealt with. And he said, "I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, 'Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Now we see a rider on the white horse. This is Jesus. Well, heaven standing open. "There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean." These armies are the resurrected saints. These armies also are going to include his angelic host along with him. "And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." And that's when, as we read in chapter 16, talking about the end here, that they gathered together the kings of the earth with the Antichrist, false prophet, to make war against Jesus. Okay? So, "He will rule them now with an iron rod, iron scepter, the nations, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, 'King of Kings and Lord of Lords.' And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses, and the riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, small and great.'" No one's going to be left out. Now, I can't imagine what that visual is going to be like, but I gave the visual of that in my book. But in my imagination, if God can bring all that quail to feed the children of Israel, millions, every day, where they're flying 3 feet above ground, you're just grabbing quail, you know? He gave them meat and he gave them manna. Where'd they come from? That is a lot of quail. Well, he can bring birds, scavenger birds, the carnivorous birds, from wherever he wants, and they're going to be feasting on this. "Then I saw the beast," which is the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army." You know, this is just the zenith of deception. to think that you can beat Jesus. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. Now notice, there's nothing descriptive between they're there to make war and then the beast was captured. End of story. I bring this out in my book too. You know, I have read a lot of different novel books. One that came out back in the 90s. And it was describing how the jets were flying and, you know, and rockets blasting and this great big battle and so on. No, it's just over like that. I don't know if any of you ever seen this on the video, and I mentioned in my book that it was called Captured the Marine and the opponent or something. Well, anyway, there was this crowd of people, and they had a big circle. And in the circle was this Marine and this karate guy with dreadlocks. And a very skinny guy, very acrobatic. And he's doing all this twisting and turning and acrobatic stuff and flipping and showing off his prowess and his moves. And the Marine's just kind of sitting there. He's just standing there watching all of it. And then the fight begins, and so he's still doing his moves and his acrobatic stunts, and he comes out of a full circle to try to, you know, come on to the Marine, and the Marine just clocks him right there. He just steps forward and clocks him, and he's out. After all that display, there was no fight. It was the fight that never started. And I believe that the Antichrist, with all his preening and all his blaspheming God in the heavens, and I am the God of all, and I'm above God, and trying to dethrone Jesus, it's just going to be over like that. And guess who's there to watch? All of us. Resurrected saints. There was, you know, I just smiled when I saw that video. I just smiled. I said, that's Jesus taking out Satan. And so here, the beast was captured with a false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So he's going to be able to do a lot of false signs and wonders, the false prophet too. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. You know, hell is just, you know, incarceration. It's just a holdover. That's not the worst of it. A lake of fire is the worst of it. A long time ago, I have to confess, I saw The Terminator when it first came out. And at the end, when he goes into that bubbling boil of steel, you know, heated up, and he's just kind of going, wow, 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 you know, and he's just being destroyed right there. That's what the lake of fire is going to be like. Intense. Eternally like that. Suffering. Well, I won't get into any more about that, but the rest of them were killed with the sword. That means everyone left. That came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Now in chapter 20, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now I'm going to keep reading here. He threw him into the abyss, locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So I saw thrones. Before I go here, let me just quickly capture that. Right here, Jesus comes back, takes out Satan, the battle of Armageddon. He binds him, chains him into the abyss for 1,000 years. Then he's let loose here at the end of the 1,000 years for a short season. For a short season. And it's during this season he's going to be deceiving some people. Okay? And then the great white throne judgment. But let's read on. And I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. That means there's going to be rule and rank and authority in heaven. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now here's where the resurrection is going to happen. I don't believe 7 years before the second coming. I believe it's going to be here. Jesus talked about two resurrections. The resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. As did Daniel in his book. The first resurrection is happening here at the second coming, where the dead in Christ arise first, and then the bride who is remaining alive in the desert will come along with her. They'll then meet Jesus in the air, get on their white horse. Hallelujah. Now, if you're afraid of a horse, don't worry about it. Your fear of heights will overcome that. Because you're going to come out of the ground in your new resurrected immortal body, and you're going to want to have something to sit on up there. It's going to be much more comforting than just being floating up in the air in the atmosphere as Jesus coming down at the Battle of Armageddon. The angels are also going to be there. Now, at this first resurrection, now it says they're going to reign for 1,000 years with Christ in immortal bodies. I like that. That's a great retirement plan right there. Now, I don't know about you, but my verse 5 in my Bible puts this in parentheses, the first sentence. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. The rest of the dead are the ungodly who are in hell through this whole time, and then they come to life again at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, the question has always been, who is it that Satan's going to deceive? If all these people here are immortal, they're sinless, they're walking with Jesus for 1,000 years, how in the world are you going to deceive those people? It could be pretty clear when Satan comes out. They know the counterfeit from the real. So it's not them that he's going to be able to deceive. And I believe this is a sinless Christian millennium. No unbelievers at all. All, and I make a case for this in my book, by the scriptures. All ungodly are going to be destroyed at the second coming. No one ungodly as an unbeliever will be left. Otherwise, you'd have a mixture of immortal and mortal. And there's no mixing going on there. This is in the new covenant era, not the old covenant era. So, who's going to be deceived back here then? The nations that were all the ungodly resurrecting. And they're called Gog and Magog. Now let's read on here in chapter 20. It says, regarding this first resurrection, the second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. Second death. Now what's the second death? It's not going to have any power. Second death is going to be happening here. And the second death has nothing to do with the righteous. The second death has everything to do with these guys. Let me throw out a little riddle here, and then I'll clarify it if you need me to. Born once, die twice. Die twice, or born twice, you die once. There'll be no second death. Born once in the flesh, as a sinner, born again, as a redeemed. So that's two births. So there will only be one death for me, unless I'm in the bride of Christ and I never see death. So those who are born once and go to hell will die a second time. Let's watch this. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. And I believe the resurrected ungodly nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Here it is. Again, this isn't Armageddon, but it's still Satan so deceived to think he can beat Jesus or beat God with humans. In number, they're like the sand of the seashore. That's because every ungodly person that ever was born, ever lived, including Hitler and all the other, you know, Stalin, Mussolini, all the ungodly guys, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. Now, how did they do that? How in the world did they march across the breadth of the earth? Are there not oceans? Huh? Riding a white horse, King of Kings, Battle of Armageddon, beast, false prophet. All right? resurrection of the saints, rapture of the bride from the desert at the same time. All remaining sinners are destroyed. Satan's bound for 1,000 years. The earth is purged by fire, by the way, here because he's coming with fire. The earth's going to be laid bare. It's kind of like my dad told me the reason why those birds, the fields are burning over there is so that nutrients will be put back into that soil. Okay? There's an earthquake. Big one. Do you know that in Genesis 10 it says, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided? I believe that's talking about there was a continental shift of tectonic plates that created the oceans as we see them today. There'll be no more islands or mountain ranges because that earthquake's going to be so humongous. All cities are going to be destroyed at the second coming. All leveled. There will not even be any city seen, with one exception, Jerusalem. Restored paradise, judgment of the saints. Now, where's my? There we go. Check this out. When I was a young kid, my grandpa said, I want to take you over to this world map that was on the wall there. We were at a restaurant. He says, see how this fits into there? Because at one time, it was connected. And so I believe it will all come back together from the earthquake. Now, this planet's only going to then stay that way for 1,000 years. And he's going to make a brand new one after that. So, look at that. Isn't that interesting? Okay, now, at the end, Satan's going to be loose from his chains, the resurrection of the ungodly. Gog and Magog, that's what we're reading here. In the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Gog, by the way, means this. It means prince. And Magog means a people. So I think that this could refer to Satan and the people and the land. Resurrected ungodly or deceived by Satan, they march across the breadth of the earth, as I just showed you. They come against God's people. And there's, now we read in verse 9, we're still there, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That's the second death. But there's an extension to that second death. And that is the lake of fire. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They're all going to be in good company right there. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Wow. Just think of that. Now, Satan is a real creature, a real created being, Lucifer. And he's going to be tormented along with the false prophet and the Antichrist, who I believe are both apostates. And then I saw a great white throne judgment and asked in him who was seated on it. That's now short season, Satan deceives, all become crispy crittered. Now the great white throne. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Now what that means is the whole universe is gone. And it's a nothingness kind of scene here. The whole universe is gone, and there's no place for them. So I'm wondering, where are the aliens then? What's going to happen to them? From the UFOs, you know, aliens? They don't exist. They are principalities and powers sent to deceive people to think there's aliens out there. I did a research on this a long time ago. Studied all the chatter about aliens from the alien community. I became a member, got their mails, got their testimonies of those who've been abducted. All of it was pointing to another Savior going to come and save Earth. One of the names of the aliens was Ashtar. Comes from Ashtoreth. Nothing new under the sun. This devil just copies everything. All right? He's not original. Now, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. This is, again, the dead who died a second time by God's judgment. They were resurrected, judged again. Okay? And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and new earth in chapter 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. Oh, the new earth is not going to have an ocean. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But let me just point something out here. At the first resurrection, I'll go over here. The first resurrection, this is a judgment. This is a judgment, and we have a great white throne judgment. That's supposed to be a throne right there. So, Jesus is coming back to judge the saints, not here, but here, at what is called the Bema Seat of Christ. Have you ever heard of that phrase? The Bema Seat of Christ. B-E-M-A. Our judgment will not be a judgment of condemnation. It will be a judgment of rewards. Paul talked about this to the Corinthian church. And he says, God's going to come back in the fire. He's coming back with fire. The earth's going to be purged with fire. Jesus coming back as blazing fire. And everything is going to be consumed with fire. And he says that on that day that he returns, our works are going to be tested by fire. Okay? And what's going to be tested is those piles and piles of wood, hay, and straw, and the piles of, what do you have? Precious stones. What else? Precious metals, gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay? The gold, silver, and precious stones represent all the works that we've done in the name of the Lord, for the Lord, out of our love for the Lord, without an agenda or ulterior motive. That's going to stand the test of the fire. Everything we've done serving God and the things that were not very good but are under the blood, still there's a record being kept of all that we've done. All the works that we've done, both good and bad, there's a record being kept. From the time we were born to the time we got saved, that was eliminated, gone, washed by the blood of Jesus, and any sins we confess since then. But still there be those that we're not aware of that's still in the record book, and there even be those deeds that we did with an ulterior motive for some self-aggrandizement. That will be categorized in the wood, hay, and straw. That'll be burned up, and it'll be ashes at the feet of Jesus. But what's going to also be ashes at in among those ashes at the feet of Jesus are some sparkling things, gold, silver, and precious stones. And he's going to reach down and scoop that up, blow away the ashes, and make sure he's got all the pile of our gold, silver, and precious stones, shape crowns, say here. Well done, good and faithful servant. No mention of the ashes, because it'll be a reward, a judgment of reward. And what we're left with, tested in that day by fire, will determine what kind of rank and authority and position we'll have during the millennial reign. And that praying grandma, praying her heart out, intercessor, is going to be over a certain city that I may be living in. And she will rule. And all rule and authority during the 1,000 years of millennium isn't going to be there. Authority is not going to be there because of sin. Authority is going to be there because of serving. We will not ever know everything like God knows. And there will always be someone that knows more than we know, even here. Because what we have learned up to the time that we die will pick up in that time, continuing to learn. And those who rule and reign in the position of authority, there's going to be cities. I mean, what we are living in is just a shadow, precursor, compared to what it's going to be like there. And then there's going to be this new heaven and new earth. And I'm not going to get into all details. I start giving too much of my book away coming up. See this little guy here? That's like a golf ball sitting next to a basketball. Now, I probably don't have the right size variable here. But let's say that's planet Earth and that's Jupiter. And I think that's kind of what the contrast is. You know, Jupiter's humongous. Now, we began to read in chapter 21 the dimensions of the city of Jerusalem coming down like adorned like a bride. And if you really take literally the dimensions of that city, it's like driving from Miami to New York, just one wall. The distance would be 1,500 miles for one wall. And then go 1,500 miles this way, and then this way, and then this way, and then 1,500 miles up. That's the size of that city if taken literally. Try to put something that size on this little planet here. It's going to be like a big bump in the rotation. Kaplump, kaplump, kaplump. It's going to need a much bigger Earth for that to be there. And just like the bronze altar where the sacrifices were offered up, there was no bottom and there was no top from the earth to the heavens. And there will be in that four-square city no bottom of those walls, no top. It won't be a box. It'll be just walls. And that's where the light of God's glory will manifest. This is going to be an amazing place. We will go where no man has ever gone before, in that new heaven and new earth. I'm excited about that. So that concludes my teaching here. See if I didn't leave anything else out. And story by Satan's throne of fire, earth disappears, great white throne judgment. No Jerusalem, no sea, no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no sinners, no temple, pure river, paradise, and the tree of life.